Father, we praise you. Your Son walked a road of suffering for us before he entered his glory. Please would we be ready to follow Jesus along that road. In Jesus' name, amen. We're doing a two-part series. The first of two parts called Be Radical. Okay, Be Radical. Radical living this week and radical giving. Marcus is doing next week. We respect radical sacrifice. We'll get to the passage in a moment. We respect radical sacrifice as a society. Sometimes we pity radical sacrifice, so we pity Shamima Begum, but other times as a society we respect radical sacrifice. So we respect the sacrifices CEOs have made to get to their position, or sacrifices that Steve Jobs has made in pursuit of excellence in the Apple world. Or if we look at a kind of Olympic athlete, when we watch Mo Farah win his double gold medal, we're not just respecting his ability, we're respecting what he's done with his ability, the radical sacrifices he's made. I was having a look online the other day and found his Saturday training regime goes like this. 11-mile recovery run at the start of the day. And I thought to myself, this is probably not for me, this Olympic athlete stuff. Then it said massage. I can just about get on board with that. And then it said another 6-mile recovery run. That's his Saturday training regime, the recovery day. Look at the radical sacrifices he makes. When we think of radical sacrifice, actually I think a part of us longs for a cause, a goal, something worth radical sacrifice for. If we don't feel we've got that uniting goal, well, then we feel restless without it. We're built needing that goal. Yet we need to be careful what we choose to sacrifice for. Some of the things we make radical sacrifices for are things that demand everything from us and yet don't give anything back. I was chatting to a friend who left a firm in the Wharf, and I said, oh, why did you leave? And he said, I looked up at my bosses and I realized I just didn't want to be anything like them. The radical sacrifices they'd made to get where they were, he just didn't want to make. It wasn't worth it. Today's passage is about radical sacrifice. Our radical sacrifice for Jesus and Jesus' radical sacrifice for us. Let me read the passage for us. Luke 9:51. We're looking back to that verse, and then we spend most of the time in 57 to 62. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We'll get to the second half in a minute, but let's just focus on Jesus' radical sacrifice first. So verse 51, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem because that's the place where he's going to be taken up. First off, as a sacrifice for sin. And he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So imagine you were going to run the London Marathon in April, and the alarm went off at the beginning of the day, and you set your face to go to Greenwich, to the start line. That's something of what Jesus is doing here, setting his face to go to Jerusalem, the start line of this suffering as he's betrayed, humiliated, mocked, beaten, hung naked on a cross, and dies. I'd like to do a marathon one day, I think, just about. But most of me thinks it's just not going to be worth it. It's not going to be worth the sacrifice. A it's also because I'm a bit proud because I've got a few friends who've run really quick marathon times, and I know that the time I post is going to be horribly shown up as a failure, but that's a by the by. but the one thing that would actually get me to do a marathon is if the sacrifice was serving someone else. So if I was running for a charity I really believed in and raising money for that. Jesus' sacrifice is worth it and motivated by service of others. As he goes to the cross, he hangs on the cross, he does something life-saving, he does something eternity-saving. He takes the punishment we deserve, that we could have the heaven we don't deserve instead of the hell we do. Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem for us. Look at the radical sacrifice. Marvel at it. Isn't this someone we could begin to trust as we sacrifice for him? But he's not just going for suffering, he's also going for glory. So when it says the days draw near for him to be taken up, it's not just taken up as a sacrifice, it's double meaning, taken up to his throne in heaven. So after he dies, he is taken up to his throne. So think winner's podium at the end of the marathon, standing there in glory. So Christianity, you know, it's not cucumber sandwiches on the vicarage lawn, is it? It is making radical, radical claims that there is one saviour, one way to be right with God, Jesus' death, and there is one king seated on the throne of the universe that we're to give our radical allegiance to, Jesus. He makes a radical sacrifice, and his followers are to make radical sacrifice too. How would you respond if you were at a kind of exploring Christianity course and you were helping to run it maybe and you heard someone say, verse 57, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Wouldn't you go, great, awesome, off we go. What does Jesus do with it? He says, are you sure? Because he says, following me, look what happens. Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but me, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. If you're following a radical sacrificer, it's a call to radical sacrifice. He's already said it in 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Can we trust someone who expects this much? Well, we're not just sacrificing for, we're sacrificing with. But another point would be, Jesus isn't some shady business that stitches you up with the small print. Jesus is someone who states the upfront cost. He tells you what it's going to mean. We can trust him because he's honest. I would have followed this leader. And these three encounters, we're going to try and take them together to build up a picture of the sacrifice we're called to. We'll look at the priority of the kingdom, and then we'll look at the negatives of what it doesn't mean. So first off, the priority. Jesus is aiming to shock us out of old priorities. Verse 59, he says, follow me. And this man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It's about priority. And Jesus says, leave that priority behind. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Elsewhere, Jesus says, honor your parents, but his issue is priority. And that's the same in verse 61. The man says, first, let me say farewell to those at my home. So maybe with this dead leaving the dead, we're to think of the soldier on the battlefield. You know, soldiers love their fallen comrades. They want to honor them with a good burial. But at moments, the mission is so imperative, they will leave their fallen comrades behind for the sake of the mission. Ultimately, this is asking about what is in the center circle of our lives. So you've got that little diagram there on the left-hand side of your page. Everyone is putting something in the center circle of their lives. Career, families, hobbies, holidays, whatever it is. Christians are to do all of these things, including loving their families. But what's the priority? What's the organizing principle? You can spot the priority when they're becomes a conflict between the two or between some of these values. So if your boss says to you, look, in effect, you can have the promotion at work, but it's going to mean 10, 15 hours a week more work and less time with your family. You can spot someone's priority at that crunch moment. And Jesus is saying, what are you going to put in the center? And he's trying to shock us. It is shocking, right? He's trying to shock us into saying, no, put me, put the kingdom at the center. Verse 62 says it's about the kingdom, being fit for the kingdom. Saying obedience to the king is what matters most. Kingdom values are what matters most. Love, self-sacrifice, honesty, integrity. But Jesus is even more pointed than that in verse 60. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And that chimes with a massive emphasis in Luke's gospel. In Luke 24, Jesus says he's not going to return in glory until repentance and forgiveness of sins have been proclaimed in his name to all nations. If that's why Jesus hasn't come back yet, I suggest that should have an influence on how his followers are to live now. That's the course of history, and we're to get on board with that. Join, do whatever we can to be part of getting the kingdom proclaimed. So questions for life, you know, we've talked about that at the start. Chance to talk about the gospel and to present the claims of the Christian faith in the workplaces around Canary Wharf and on the barge. If it's of no value in helping you tell other people about Jesus, just ignore it and get on with something else that is of value. Probably tell me about that as well, because I'd like to know, because we're putting quite a lot of effort into it. But if it is of value, proclaiming the kingdom, prioritize it, pray for it, ring fence it in your diaries, pray about who you could invite to come and hear about Jesus. Jesus states the positive, our kingdom priority, but he also states the negative, so what shouldn't be priority. First off, he states not comfort, that's what we look at first. So all of these have some kind of sense of loss of home, but the emphasis in the first passage, the first section in verse 58, seems to be on a loss of comfort. So foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man and his followers, they have nowhere to lay their head. So God the Son left his perfect home with God the Father in eternity, and he came to us to serve us. Again, we're called to make the same radical sacrifice. So again, we're to think soldiers. So soldiers love their homes, but they leave their homes to protect them. So maybe we're with the Allies in World War II, squatting down in little foxholes, sheltering from the mortars. You might have heard of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. What do you think Jesus thinks of the idea that this life is your best life? It's just laughable. Well, maybe we'll lose the comfort of a home. Maybe his followers will do that. So there are 70,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea who have literally lost their homes following Jesus. Maybe we'll lose, we'll just be at home less because we are serving in other areas and we're giving ourselves sacrificially. Maybe we'll have a less comfortable home. I know a good number of Christians who are living in homes smaller than they could otherwise afford so that they can be radically generous to the gospel. Maybe they'll lose comfort in their homes, hosting things regularly despite the inconvenience, having people come live with them for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it will be a loss of social comfort. As we speak of Jesus in our office, whatever it is, comfort is no longer the central defining circle of our lives. I often think about Jeremy Marshall when I think about comfort. So he's this former bank CEO, head of private banking at Credit Suisse, and now diagnosed with terminal cancer and permanently on sick leave and has been for 3 years now, I think it is. What would you do if you were diagnosed with terminal cancer and you had a bank CEO's salary coming in every week? Wouldn't you, I don't know, go to some private island and invite all of your friends and family to just live the most comfortable life you could? Instead, he spends his time coming to places like this and sharing his story and how Jesus helps him in the face of death. He spends his time going around to all his friends and contacts saying, do you want to look at the Bible one-to-one with me? I'd love to sit down and do that with you. He goes on holidays, especially post-chemotherapy, but what is the defining centre of in the circle of his life? It's not comfort, is it? It's Jesus. I feel the challenge of this. Do I lay down comfort to follow Jesus along his road? Not comfort and not family. Not family in the centre circle. So all three touch on family. The first story brings a loss of home. The second story is a call not to bury his father. In the third story, verse 61 says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now, I need to be careful with this. Serving Jesus, upholding kingdom values, will normally make us better family members. We'll stop demanding that the family revolve around me and my comfort and my status, and instead we'll be sacrificial servants of those in our families. But family doesn't belong in the centre circle. So Jesus loved his family, he loved his mum, and yet he left his mum. He said, John, look after my mum as I leave, as he's hanging there on the cross. But he still left her because he had a greater priority. At uni, I knew the son of a former leader of the Conservative Party. And his dad's connections would have opened up to him any kind of job he wanted. And yet he has brought shame on the family in their eyes by first off rejecting his mum's Judaism, his gran won't talk to him anymore, and by becoming a Christian and by going into Christian ministry. He's chosen what the family hates him choosing, but he's chosen it because he believes that's what it looks like for him as an individual to live out the call to proclaim the kingdom. So what is in the centre of our lives? Is it the kingdom or is it family? Is there no price too high for the kids' education? No church service we wouldn't miss to be with the family at the weekend? No gospel truth we wouldn't back down from to keep the peace? It's challenging stuff. my gran died recently. Very sad. She was likely a believer, but that's not true of all of the family. And it is true of my parents. And I watched my dad mourn her and go to the funeral and honour her with a decent burial. But it was just interesting to see his priorities work out. That despite the eye-rolling of some of the wider members of the family, he was ready to say, no, we want to make sure that there's gospel content in this funeral. And so he read out John 14, don't worry, there are many rooms in my father's house. I will come back and take you to myself. And verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Seeing his family hear the gospel was his organizing priority. Kingdom, not family, is the organising priority. And if old family rejects, well, we're welcomed into new family, the church, as we sacrifice alongside each other. last issue, the need for perseverance. So verse 61, another says, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. The guy wants to delay the start of his discipleship, but Jesus addresses the end of his discipleship. Verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he's saying, look, if you're trying to look to family at the start, what use are you going to be midway through ploughing the furrow? So I grew up in Wiltshire, so I know a little bit about farming and stuff. I don't know that much about farming with oxen, but you've got to make sure your furrows are straight, otherwise the field just doesn't yield anywhere near the same return. And the way to plough a straight furrow is to fix your eyes straight ahead at one point and not to look back. The moment you look back, you're a useless farmer. Jesus is making the same point. Christians aren't to put their hand to the plough only to look back to old priorities. I've heard it said a good few times that there are some Christians who look back to their uni days as days where they were, you know, they were really on fire for God. They were really making kingdom priorities, and that shaped decisions. And as they've grown older, as they've gone into career, it isn't just that Jesus has sent them more responsibilities, like families and jobs and actually providing for yourself. It's that they've abandoned the kingdom as the central organizing priority. And Jesus is giving a really strong warning. If you look back, like Lot's wife, you're not fit for the kingdom. We praise God for his grace, but we hear the challenge. What are we going to make radical sacrifices for? I'd want to argue we always make radical sacrifices for the thing we put at the center of our lives. Whether it's, even if we're radically sacrificing for comfort, we're leaving other priorities behind to get it. But are we going to put something in the center circle of our lives that demands from us but never gives ultimately to us? Or are we going to put something there that has made the radical sacrifice for us first, Jesus at the cross? We're to put Jesus there, the one who sacrificed for us, the one we can trust, the one who tells us the upfront cost, and the one who sacrificed for us. Let me pray, and there'll be a chance to process these things together. Father, please work in our hearts. Please make us people who love the cross and the forgiveness won for us there, who love the Spirit you've sent to empower us to change, who love the way you pick us up from our weak and fumbling failure. Yeah, we pray you'd make us radical sacrifices who take up our cross daily and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.